Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We get the pastor's wife to decide which way she's going. We'll be good. Today's the last time we're going to look at a Bible study and different things about Satan. You're probably sick of hearing about him by now, but he is in the scriptures, so there's a great deal about him, actually. Pastor had me concerned two Sunday nights ago. He goes to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, which we already had in my study. So I'm like, I hope he doesn't say everything that I wanted to say, but he didn't. So that's good. I want to begin this morning, though, with John 12. While I was doing this study, I also put together an outline for maybe a sermon sometime on the five falls of Satan. And this is the most important, John 12 and verse 31. Our Lord says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And we'll look at this just briefly. But first, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you for each one who is able and determined to be here. And we pray that you'll bless in this time. If others are coming in, bring them safely, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that your hand will be upon this time for your honor and your glory. And lead us, we pray, in the things of God and the scriptures as we look at these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have happening here as the Lord looks forward to his death on Calvary, this statement. Now is the judgment of this world. Not the general judgment of everybody in the world, but some judgment concerning the world. And it has to do with who's running the world. Because he goes on to say, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And so, accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord was not just our sins being atoned for forever, and forgiveness and eternal life being granted to all who have put their faith in the Lord for all time, but also a judgment against Satan himself. And this is the him giving the deadly blow spoken of in Genesis to the head of the serpent, to the devil is given this deadly blow. And the devil doesn't seem to know much of the Bible. And some people think the devil knows the Bible because he was able to quote part of it at our Lord's trial and test and suffering as he was fasting in the desert. And you know, as he quoted from the Psalms about the angels, you know, "Cast yourself down, the angels will bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." But I don't personally believe that that means that the devil knows the scriptures, because I believe he doesn't know them. And I think many things show that he doesn't really know the scriptures. Why did he know that scripture? Because all of the angels have been commanded, as we already looked at, to take care of us. And so he, as when he was an angel of God, would have been commanded with all of the angels to take care of us, and they have been charged, as we look at that in Psalm 34. They have been charged to take care of us. But now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, our Lord is speaking here of his final judgment. And it was accomplished at the cross, but it is not been fully realized. Just like at the cross was accomplished our salvation, we received it, but our salvation isn't complete yet. You say, oh, well, what's not complete about it? Well, the old body is not the new body yet. And the sin nature, which is seems, according to the scriptures, to dwell in the old body, but is still something we're struggling with. We're not, in practical and in actual fact, sinless and perfect, though we're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and though we are perfect in God's sight because he sees us through the Lord Jesus, we are still living in this world and still many times dealing with our own sins. So just as our salvation is still looked at in the scriptures as being future, because we're not in heaven yet, and with a imperfection and can't sin anymore, and new bodies and everything else, there's still some things we're waiting for. Well, there's still some things coming for the devil, a good many things coming, but the victory was accomplished once and for all on the cross. And as I read the scriptures, I'm always amazed. Satan is trying throughout our Lord's life to kill him and to get rid of him. And through the chief priests and the Pharisees, multiple times they planned to kill him, and their plans were thwarted until, of course, it was the right time. But it seems like the devil doesn't know that the suffering servant is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he's going to, in his death, bring the final victory over Satan. And so I kind of marvel at things like that. And so because of things like that, I think the devil doesn't know what the Bible says. He knows some things that are in there for sure, but one would wonder that he works so hard in his part as God used him, as the Lord Jesus would suffer on the cross, to do his part, use men to do their part, so that he would go to the cross and die for our sins and bring us the tremendous victory that we have of the sons of God. Now, in Isaiah 14, we'll just turn there for a moment. Isaiah 14 deals with Babylon and the king of Babylon, and some things that are made reference here have to do with the king. They have to do with the earthly king. But apparently Satan was dwelling within that king. And so some things are in reference to the man, and some things are in reference to Satan, as we often see. In verse 9, we see here, it says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nation. And they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave," etc. Now, these are references to a man. This great king, as he is dead and enters into hell. But then in verse 12, references here to Satan himself. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And this fall that is talking about here is the fall of Satan into sin. And when Satan could not anymore live in heaven as one of the good angels, as one of God's angels. And so his dwelling since his fall has been this earth. And he can go to heaven. We see in the book of Job he can appear in heaven and appeared there even with the angels of God. He appeared in that group as they were gathered there. But he doesn't live there anymore. His dwelling has been on the earth. He's called Son of the Morning, which is a very high title. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven." And these statements that the pastor alluded to as we look through this passage. Just want you to notice that everything here has to do with him trying to take a place that isn't his. He wants to exalt his throne above the stars of God, which is a reference to all of the angels of God. And he wants to be above all of the angels of God. He wants to sit in the mount of the congregation. That's the dwelling place of God, in the sides of the north specifically. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Also, I'm going to go up where he doesn't belong. And I will be like the Most High. He wants to be like God. He's not satisfied with being just an angel. Yet shall thou be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Which we see in Revelation 20:10, for example, him being cast in the lake of fire forever. And so this from verse 12 talks about his initial fall to verse 15, which talks about his end. His end is hell, a place created for the devil and the angels, and his angels. And then as soon as you get to verse 16, it's talking about the man again, because in verse 16 it says, "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms?" And so it switches back and forth, and we see that in this passage. Now, I want to go on then and look at 2 Corinthians 11. But what I do, that I will do. 2 Corinthians 11:12. That I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, I find verse 14 very, very interesting. A statement: Satan is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, Satan can appear exactly as he was before his fall, with all of the glory, with all of the beauty, with everything that Satan had before the fall. He can appear that way now. He can appear as one of the angels of God. And this ability to transform back into what he was before he was polluted with sin is brought out here to show what can happen with false teachers. For he talks about, verse 13, there are false apostles. Are there false apostles? Oh, yes. In a town not very far from here to the south, there's a man who claims to be an apostle. And I would say he's one of these, a false apostle. There are deceitful workers who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. They say they're the apostles of Christ. They're not, but they say they are. And then he says, well, that's no marvel. That should be no surprise, because even the devil himself can transform into an angel of light, he says. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now, I sometimes talk about, false preachers, phony preachers of the Word of God. I think there's a great many of those today, actually. If you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, underline this: his ministers. It is no great thing if his ministers. Whose ministers? Satan. Satan is the one talked about in verse 14. Still talking about him. That he has ministers. The devil's preachers. He said, no surprise if the devil's ministers also are transformed into the ministers of righteousness. They look like good preachers of the Bible, but they're the devil's men. And so is it a dangerous thing that Satan can look like an angel of light? Well, of course, that's a very dangerous thing. Well, then he's teaching us
then it's also a very dangerous thing that many people who claim to be servants of Christ today are actually servants of the devil. They're not saved, and they don't know the Lord, but they claim to represent Him in our preaching in churches, and are doing a great deal of damage. So it's very deceitful workers, people who do evil but try to make it look like they're doing good. And he says their end shall be according to their works, which is just a way of saying they're going to be treated according to what they really are, and they won't be in heaven and that sort of thing. So watch out for fake preachers and deceivers. And so one last thing about fallen angels. We should also go to Ezekiel 28 and look at one thing here quickly. The book of Ezekiel 28, where there's a couple of statements about him that I want to look at in particular. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Now, the king of Tyrus, spoken of here. Ezekiel 28 and 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Now, I'm going to stop there just for a moment. The king of Tyrus wasn't in Eden. And so he's speaking of Satan, who is behind the king in those days. But the Lord says, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum. To seal up the sum, or to lock up the sum, has the idea that he was perfect as an angel of God. I'm not sure how you can say he was perhaps more perfect than others, but he was the sum of perfection as far as God's angelic beings. And you'll notice here also it says that he was full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. Now, I've heard preachers talk about the devil as though the devil is some great fool. The devil is no fool. He's full of wisdom. We could not possibly compete with his wisdom. His wisdom and his power, tremendous power. And only through Christ do we have the victory over him. And I believe also, like we looked in the book of Jude, how Michael was very careful when he's disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. He relied on the Lord to rebuke him rather than rebuking him in his own strength. And I think that we must do the same. If you're to rebuke Satan, and we can cause him to flee from us, and we'll look at some of those other things another time. But also says here that he was not only is he full of wisdom, he's very smart. The devil is very, very wise, and perfect in beauty. So he was perfect in beauty. And then the next verse says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." He was in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:9. I just want to look there for a second. In Genesis 3:9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? And of course, the he blames the woman. The woman blames the serpent. And the Lord said to the serpent, in verse 14, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And the serpent was not what we know him to be now. In the first verse of chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." The serpent knew how to say pleasing things. Pastor alluded to, he just made a comment recently when looking at this passage about how Eve was not amazed or taken back when the serpent was talking to her. And I don't know where I was going with that, but I know where I'm going with it. I believe animals talked back then. And that's why she wasn't surprised when the serpent was talking to her. And I don't know how many times I've talked to my dog and he's looked at me and I know he wanted to say something if he could have said something. Balaam's ass was able to speak. You could say, well, Balaam wasn't surprised at that time either. Well, he was so angry, I don't think anything surprised him at that point, except for seeing the angel of God that was about to kill him in front of him, and he finally was able to see him. The donkey saw him, but Balaam couldn't see him, because almost always, the angel was standing just out of sight, just from in the invisible. But so here we have this serpent. What is this serpent? Well, interestingly enough here, when God goes to curse him, God says, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." What's that? That's a four-footed beast in a field. And above every beast of the field. That's every other animal in the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go. So the curse was to slither along on the belly, but that's not where the serpent was originally, a beautiful animal with four legs that walked around in a field. He was part of the beasts of the field. And nothing is mentioned about him flying, so he wasn't a fowl of the air. But he was a beast of the field, probably a very beautiful animal, and a very kind animal. And what did God turn him into? God turned him into the most disgusting and fearful thing, really, on the face of the earth. Almost everybody is repulsed by a snake. And God did that as a curse on the serpent. But the serpent originally didn't look like that, didn't slither around on his belly. That's part of the curse, that he had to slither around on his belly instead of walking around. How did I get off on that? The devil, being the deceiver that he is, chose the animal that he could most deceive Eve with and that she would be most likely to listen to, and as he always does. And so probably a very beautiful one. And so Satan employed a gentle and a beautiful animal to deceive Eve and to lie. So thou hast been in Eden is, I believe, a reference to Satan and what he was doing there. What was he doing there? Well, he was out to destroy God's crowning creation. And though I'm completely aware that we have been made, and the Bible says about the Lord, when he came to earth, he was made a little lower than the angels. That we're now lower than the angels, but in a sense we are God's crowning creation because we, not the angels, were made in the image of God. Satan, of course, wanted to destroy God's, the only creation made in God's image. He wanted to be like God, but then man was made, and man was like God. And so I mentioned last week, you know, angels are never anything more than servants, but we are the friends of God. We are made to have fellowship with God. And so we have a unique position in creation, marred, of course, now by sin, but restored through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day when we are in heaven. In the end of verse 13, verse 13 mentions a bunch of different stones, beautiful stones. All these stones are found in the priest's breastplate and the high priest. But their order is different, and three of them are left out, which would indicate that in some way, of course, Satan was made, but he didn't have the high place that man has with God. And also, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. The beautiful musical voice that Satan had. We often envision it now to be a rasping, scraping voice. Perhaps that may or may not be right, but his voice originally, a beautiful, beautiful voice. And a beautiful singing voice, because the pipes are mentioned there. So here's the devil. He looked beautiful, he was full of wisdom, and he sounded beautiful. And everything was beautiful about him. And in verse 14, he's called the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, cherubims have a unique place with God. And it would seem, when you study angels, that cherubims are above regular angels. The Bible says God rideth upon a cherubim. And so some of them have said, because in Ezekiel, it looks at the wheels that they had, that they were some sort of like a living chariot that God used to ride on. And they have other things that are mentioned about them. But the cherubim, the most beautiful of the angels. And though, here we go. Satan was one of those. He wasn't just a regular angel. He was a cherubim. Secondly, you'll notice here that he's the anointed cherubim. Anointed is always a reference to being chosen for a specific purpose by God. Now, cherubims were given different things. For example, when man sinned, he was put out of the garden, and a flaming sword and a cherubim was there to keep the way to the tree of life. It is though they have been given the highest possible duties, and perhaps are the most powerful. And they're described as a cherubim is described in the Bible as having four faces: the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, and the face of a lion. And it's hard for us to envision how can a being have four faces, but that's the description of the cherubim, He's the, notice here, thirdly, he's the anointed cherub that covereth. Covering, we only really know of one specific statement about cherubim's covering. Things on earth, concerning the temple, the tabernacle, were made following a likeness of the true which is in heaven, Hebrews says. And so, everything that was made about that corresponds to something in heaven. Now, on earth, the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat. That's where the high priest entered in, sprinkled the blood of the atonement. Above the mercy seat was the Shekinah glory, the unique glory of God that showed his presence on earth. Above the mercy seat on each side was a cherubim that covered. Covered the presence of God, overshadowed the presence of God above the mercy seat. I believe the statement here about him being the anointed cherub that covered is that in heaven, Satan's original role was to overshadow the presence of God on his throne in heaven. And was that important? Cherubims are different angels, more powerful perhaps than other angels. Quite possibly, Satan was the most powerful angel ever created. But above the ark,
If there was one angel that covered, then there was also another cherubim that covered as well. So there is another angel, at least as powerful, perhaps, or very close to the power of Satan. And I just want to look at Revelation 20 and verse 1, because I think I perhaps see that other angel represented here in Scripture. And he says, "And I saw an angel came down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit." One angel came with this great chain in his hand that could bind Satan with. And there is also in Revelation 18:1 and verse 21, there is the great angel that came down, and the earth was lighted with his glory. Called a mighty angel, and we see those references to perhaps what might be maybe the other angel. Michael, who is the archangel, which means the chief of angels, he's also called one of the chief angels in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that even he had to be very careful when it came to dealing with Satan. And Satan is possibly more wise, more powerful than other created beings. So who can defeat him? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has a victory over him. We are glad for the victory that we have in our Savior. Now, let me just take quickly and look at two things in regards to the angels of God. Interestingly enough, when the war in heaven, when Satan is cast out in the book of Revelation, it said Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels. It's interesting how the angels are, they belong to Michael, and the fallen angels, they belong to Satan. But here we see two things there where the angels of God take care of people in this world. You'll be familiar with both these passages, but I just want to look at them quickly. In Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18 and verse 10. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." Now, little ones means small size, a small-sized person. We would say a child. "For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Now, about little ones, God said they're angels. They have angels, and their angels have a unique place in heaven. We're warned here about despising, even when a young child gets saved, be careful you don't despise a young child, because young children, as well as new Christians, sometimes get things wrong. Baby Christians, we would call them. Sometimes they don't do the right things. They don't know the Bible like you might know the Bible. And so, they may say things that are incorrect about the Bible because they have so many things to learn. But the Bible warns us, take heed that you don't despise one of these little ones. Be careful, because they have angels guarding them. For as little as they may know about the Bible, they still have angels of God watching over them. And all saved souls need to be treated with a certain respect. Whether, even if they're just a little child. You know, my wife was saved at like something like 6 years old. Faith was saved, I think, at 5 years old. a little child being exposed to the gospel and having explained to them, a little child can be saved. But be careful that you don't think nothing of them, because they're very important. Their angels are in the presence of God. And perhaps the idea is that, you know, be careful because their angels might talk to God about us and the problem we're being. It says here, they behold the face of God. They behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. To behold the face of the King is in the earthly setting, when that's what the Lord is using here. In the earthly setting, certain people were allowed into the King's court to see and to hear all that was done and to be able to talk to the King at any point. Not many people had access to a King all the time. Well, it seems like the same is true in heaven. But the angels of little children have access to the Lord at all times. And they might say something to the Father if they are being mistreated here on earth. And so we are warned, despise not one of these little ones. Because their angels are there in the presence of the Father. They are taking care of us and taking care of little children. One day a little boy was asked by his mother to lead his sister. He wanted to lead his sister out onto a green pasture that was there just outside their home. Little sister was so young, she had just started to walk and she could just toddle along. But she couldn't step over anything, and she would, you know, the smallest thing, you know, a little child just began to, the smallest thing, and they fall. They run along, seem to go good, and then they fall flat, boom. The mother charged the little boy to take care of that little girl and not let her fall. And so a gentleman came by, who knew the family, and said to the boy who was playing out there with his little sister, you seem to be very happy, George. Is this your sister? Yes, sir. Can she walk alone? He says, well, yes, sir, on smooth ground. And how did she walk over all those stones between here and the house? And the boy said, oh, sir, mother charged me to be careful that she did not fall. And so I put my hands under her arms and lifted her up when she came to a stone so that she need not hit her little foot against it. That's right, George, said the man. I want to tell you one thing. You have to understand a text in the Bible. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. God charges his angels to lift up his people over difficulties, just as you have lifted up your little sister over these stones. And the Lord does indeed take care of us, which brings me to the last text, which is Hebrews chapter 1. And so we're going to finish, and we're not out of time yet, even though the pastor is pacing. I still have a couple of minutes. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Sent forth to minister. Now, I believe the statement, shall be heirs of salvation, is a reference to they minister to those who are going to be saved, not just to those who are saved. You can take from that what you like, but they are all ministering servants. See what I said about the angels of God? They will never be higher than what they are. They are there to take care of us, and they will take care of us, I believe, even in future times and eternity, God will have his angels taking care of us. They minister to us. They're sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. And to serve and help us who are saved. This is the highest calling that they have. We notice in the Bible that they, when our Lord was tempted, after he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, that the Bible says angels came and ministered unto him. When our Lord was praying in the garden, had dripping sweat like drops of blood, blood coming out of his, out of the pores of his skin, he was in such agony that there in the garden there had appeared an angel, the Bible says, strengthening him. While he was in prayer, when our Lord went up into heaven, the disciples were standing there looking up at the sky. After he was gone out of sight, they were still looking. And so angels appeared unto them and said that he shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go, and assuring them of their return. And in Luke 16:22, when Lazarus died, the angels came and carried him to God. And there are testimonies in the scriptures of the work of angels, but one of them is to carry us home. Many songs make reference to that. Many Christian songs, that the angels will come and carry me home, home to be with the Lord in heaven, and perhaps also on the other side, there are stories of people dying in terror, saying the devil is trying to drag me off to hell in their last breath. Of lost people dying. And so, do angels, all angels, have something to do as people are dying? It would seem that way. But the angels of God are taking care of you all your life, and the angels of God will serve you, transport you into the presence of the Lord if you die, so that you can be absent from the body and immediately present with the Lord with no intervening space. The speed of which angels can travel, as we looked at earlier. And so, the angels of God, they're ministering spirits, and they are ministering and do minister to you and I. And so we thank God for that. We don't thank them. We thank God for his ministry in the angels of God. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures, and might we be encouraged to know that your care for us is a very personalized care, through the ministry of angels, and also, Lord, through your own personal care. You promised that you would come to us, and we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of knowing you and being able to walk with you and having you with us all through our lives, and to be able to go be with you instantaneously when we die and be with you in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. Please bless us in an understanding of them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.